Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. I want to give honor to my pastor. Thank you so much for the opportunity. What a privilege and honor it is to preach the Word of God today. Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, and it says this: when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Somebody say, he marveled? He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Turning over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, and it says this: and he, meaning Jesus, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. I want to preach to you just for a few moments on the subject of faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, I magnify you, Lord. I lift you up, Jesus. I praise your holy name, God. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and a heart to receive, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would be magnified. Lord, let there be a seed that is planted firmly in our hearts today. Lord, in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said amen. Amen. Before you're seated, would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise today? In the name of the Lord. And you may be seated. I want to begin by mentioning the complete, apparent, and obvious thing here, and that is that there is no question that we are in one of the most unique seasons of our lifetime. Can I get an amen on that? I don't want to dwell here, I don't want to stay here, but I only mention that to say that I believe with everything in me that we will see some of the greatest testimonies come from this season right here. That for you as individuals, for your family, for our church, I truly believe with everything in me that we will see some of the greatest testimonies take place from this season right now. That right now it might feel like a test, but in order to get to that place of a testimony, it's going to take enormous faith. Faith to know that God is still in control in this season. Faith to know that he is still the Prince of Peace. Faith to know that God is triumphant and that God is greater than, that God is the healer, that God is the miracle worker. And so today I want to take a look at audacious faith. Audacious faith that we find in Luke chapter 7 with this story of the centurion. That he has a servant, and this servant is sick. In fact, this servant is so sick that he is near death. And the Bible tells us that the centurion, he recognizes and understands that Jesus is in Capernaum, that Jesus is not far away, that I can call upon Jesus, and I can have my servant go out and get Jesus and bring him to the house and heal my sick servant. And so he does just that. They go out, they get Jesus, get his attention, and ask if he'd be all right to come to the centurion's house and to heal his servant. And Jesus is en route. He is excited to come and to heal this sick servant. And while Jesus is en route to the centurion's house, the centurion sends out another individual. And this time, this individual says, Jesus, let me save you some steps. Let me save you some time. In fact, we're not worthy to even have you come into our house. If you'll just say the word, our servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard this, the Bible says that he marveled and he said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. I've come to remind somebody that there is power in faith. That the centurion, he approached this situation with audacious and dangerous faith. And today, there is also that same power in faith. I remember a story that Pastor Noel has shared in times past of an apostolic lady that went to another apostolic church here in town, and for years she would bring a change of clothes that were her husband's and put it in the trunk of her car in faith that one day he would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and he'd have some fresh and dry clothes to take home. Years went by. Sunday after Sunday, and prayer meeting after prayer meeting, and service after service, until about 15 years later. That's a long time to faith it. But 15 years later, the husband decides to finally come to church, and it wasn't long after that that he finally decided to just go ahead and be baptized in the mighty and miraculous name of Jesus Christ, and those extra clothes came in mighty handy one day. That she was finally able to see the fruit of her faithfulness. That there's power in faith. Matthew chapter 17 says it this way, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move, and it shall move, and nothing will be impossible, because there's power in faith. We see in the Word of God that Jesus, he's attracted to faith. In this one verse in Luke chapter 7 alone, we see that Jesus is attracted to faith because, number one, faith, it's what Jesus was looking for. If you'll notice in verse 9, Jesus says, I've gone all over Israel and I have not found such great faith like this. That faith is what Jesus was looking for. Faith is what Jesus was seeking out. That Jesus is attracted to faith. The second thing that we see is that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. How amazing it would be this morning to cause Jesus to marvel, am I right? Causing Jesus to wonder and causing him to be in awe and causing him to be amazed. Jesus marveled at this faith from the centurion. And when I hear this, that Jesus marveled, it got me thinking. I did a little study on this, and I tried to take a look at where it is in the Bible that Jesus marveled. And now, I'm not the best student. In high school, I would rejoice when I would get a C in a tough class, and I know for some of the people in here, you would cry yourself to sleep if you got a C in school. And so I wasn't the best student. So if I've got this wrong, somebody help me out. But I find only two places in the Word of God where Jesus marveled. One is right here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, where Jesus marvels at faith. And the only other place that I see Jesus marvel is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Where he marvels at unbelief. That Jesus marvels at faith, and on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, he marvels at unbelief. And what we see in Mark chapter 6, this story of unbelief, is that Jesus travels into Nazareth. He travels into his hometown, and I like to imagine that he's excited to preach to his old friends, and he's excited to get to his old hometown, and he's excited to get in there and to preach to his buddies, and he gets in there and he does just that. He begins to preach and teach in the synagogue, and the Bible tells us that they were astonished at first. They were amazed. They were loving it. They were eating it up. They were amening him left and right, but then they almost instantly began to second guess Jesus. And I got pricked, Brother Noel, in thinking, how many times do we do that with Jesus too? We go to church on Sunday and we hear that amazing worship song that we feel like God is just tugging on our heart, and then we hear that preached word of God and we think, oh my goodness, that was for me, and we come down to an altar and we feel like God is speaking some things into our life, and we feel like God is going to do something impactful and God is going to do something amazing, and then 24 hours later, our flesh gets the best of us. God really doesn't want to use you. God's not really going to heal you. There's not going to really be a miracle there. That you don't have what it takes to step up to the plate. That there's no way that you can fulfill the call of Jesus Christ. And And that's what these individuals in Mark chapter 6 were beginning to do. Man, that's an incredible word, but almost instantly they begin to say things like, well, isn't this just Mary's son? There's no way we can believe him. He's just a carpenter. Wasn't it just a few years ago he was down the road making tents and he's not educated? And in fact, isn't his brother James and Judah and Simon, aren't they over there with his sisters? There's no way that we can believe the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth. And the Bible says that he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That because of their unbelief, they would miss out on miracles. That because of their unbelief, they would miss out on wonders. That because of their unbelief, they wouldn't see very many healings. That because of their unbelief, they would see no mighty works. And I've just come to remind somebody today that unbelief is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Unbelief is like placing yourself in an invisible prison. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on the subject. He said, every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at God's divinity. It impeaches his truthfulness. It denies his goodness. It blasphemes his attributes. It maligns his character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief. Jesus wants nothing to do with unbelief. In fact, it's noted that this was most likely the very last time that Jesus ever stepped foot in Nazareth after experiencing such unbelief. That we see in Luke chapter 7 and 9, Jesus looks for faith, and in Mark chapter 6 and 6, he passes by unbelief. I've come to remind somebody here today that here we are thousands of years later in the year 2020, and things are no different, that right here today, Jesus is looking for faith, and he passes by unbelief. That you and I, we have a choice to make today. That when the preached word of God is presented to us Sunday after Sunday, you and I have a choice between faith and unbelief. That when God places a call on our life, and hear me, every single person under the sound of my voice has a call on their life. But when God places that call, we have a choice between faith and unbelief. That when trials come our way, and when sickness comes our way, and when cancer comes our way, and when the doctor presents us with bad news, we have a choice between faith and unbelief. That when our world feels like it's falling apart, we have a choice between faith in God or unbelief. But if we choose faith today, I've just got to warn you, you're going to have to buckle up. Because faith, it unlocks the door to miracles. Faith, it breaks down the walls of impossibility. Faith is what moves the mountains. Faith, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, it's what gets God's attention. Faith is what causes Jesus to marvel. Faith is what he looks for. And so God, today, give Family Life Church faith. In fact, I wonder if we could just lift up a hand towards heaven. Every need that you have going on in your life right now, I pray that you would just begin to say, God, give me audacious faith right now. Come on, would you make that your prayer? Just take 30 seconds right now to say, God, give me faith. God, give my family faith. God, give my children faith. Lord, you see my trial. Lord, you see my need. God, give us faith. Give us faith, God, in the midst of fear, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of uncertainty. God, let your apostolic church be filled with faith. Give us faith, God. Give us faith, God, in the name of Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Come on, that you agree that, God, I've got faith today. I got faith over my problems. I got faith over my situation. I got faith over my trial. In Jesus' name. You know, when I hear messages on faith or songs on faith, or when I read in the Word of God about faith, I typically think about how that faith, it impacts my life personally. I tend to take it and just apply it to myself, and maybe that's selfish. I don't know. That if I'm faithful, then God will do something for me, right? That if I'm faithful, Lord, that if I practice faithfulness, then you will do something for me. But what we see in the story of the centurion in Luke chapter 7 is that that's not what took place. The faith of the centurion ended up healing someone else. It had nothing to do with him. That the servant was a recipient of somebody else's faith. Now, I've been sitting on this message for a little while, and so when Pastor Chase, when he preached a couple of weeks ago on the story of the prodigal son, he preached a fantastic message on the prodigal. Within that message, he briefly mentioned my personal testimony, and as I was preparing for this here, it got me thinking when he mentioned my testimony. And if you weren't there, if you don't remember, basically when I was 18 years old, I ran away. Graduated from high school, I got about as far away as I possibly could. I got 18 hours south, ended up in a town called Clinton, Mississippi, of all places to run away to. I ended up going to a private college, Mississippi College. Went there for 2 years, running from my pastor, running from my parents, running from my calling, following after my flesh and not after God. And almost every other day, my parents would call and say, "Ryan, we're praying for you. Ryan, God's still going to use you. God's got his hand on you, that the Lord is still, you know, going to do things in your life, that God's got a plan." And here's the deal. My parents could have given up. They could have gotten frustrated at me. They could have cut me off. They could have stopped praying. They could have stopped calling. They could have stopped believing, but they stuck with it. And it got me a couple of weeks ago when Brother Chase was preaching, because I thought to myself, I'm standing before a congregation today and I'm able to declare the Word of God before the congregation because I am the recipient of somebody else's faith. That I'm blessed with a spouse that loves God more than anything in her life. I've got 3 little girls that wake up every single day hoping and praying that it's Sunday so that they can go to big church. And I rejoice today because somebody a long time ago made up their mind that they weren't going to give up, that they weren't going to throw in the towel, but that they would keep the faith. Why do I mention this? Why am I getting personal? Why am I sharing a testimony that was just shared 2 weeks ago? It's because your decision to choose faith, it's not just about you. But it has a generational impact. It has a lasting impact on those that are around you. That it affects your future. It affects your spouse. It affects your children. It affects your children's children. It affects who you lead. So hear me this morning. Don't give up. That right now, in the middle of your test, when maybe it feels like your world is falling apart, hear me this morning. Don't stop on God. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop praying. Don't stop hoping. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praising. That God above all else, I pray that we choose to do what the centurion did, and that is to seek you out. That God, I know that you're near. And God, I know that you're good. And God, I know that you have time for me. And so, Lord, I'm calling upon you. My faith is in you. My trust is in you. My hope is in you. Because you are the one that can make a way where there is no way. way. And so I wonder, as we come to a close this morning, I wonder if in faith, if you wouldn't mind standing up and lifting a hand towards heaven, and as we sing this song, you just make up in your mind that, God, I am choosing faith today. That, God, you can move the mountains. That, God, you are more than able. That, Lord, you are the healer. That, God, you are the miracle worker. Come on, would you just begin to cry out to God? I'm choosing faith today.